When Mark Vonnegut, son of the famous writer Kurt, was a young man, he dreamed of saving the world. At college, he majored in religion and imagined that he would become a social activist Unitarian minister. After he graduated, Mark decided instead that he would join some friends in establishing a commune in a remote corner of British Columbia. It was their idea of a very specific way to begin saving at least one little part of the world. Then Mark became mentally ill. He was diagnosed with both schizophrenia and bipolar disorder and spent time in a psychiatric hospital. As he began to recover and put his life back together, Mark applied and was accepted to medical school. He completed medical school successfully and established a practice as a children's doctor. He enjoyed good health and a stable life. Time passed. Mark was named the best pediatrician in the whole Boston area by Boston Magazine. That same month, he had a psychotic break, the first in 14 years. He had to be hospitalized again, this time in the very same hospital where he had trained and was now a respected physician on the staff. Back in 1975, Mark published a book called The Eden Express about his first experience with mental illness. Now, 36 years later, he has published another book which tries to offer a window into how someone can have a mental illness and yet not have their life be defined by it. The memoir is called Just Like Someone Without Mental Illness, Only More So. I learned about this book because it was reviewed in the Christian Century by Martin Copenhaver. According to Martin, Mark views his life work as consistent with his early aspirations. "Of course I'm trying to save the world," Mark writes. "What else would a bipolar manic depressive hippie with a Bachelor of Art in Religion practicing primary care pediatrics be up to?" This morning, I'm inclined to think that perhaps Mark speaks for all of us in articulating a desire to be actively involved in saving the world. Whether our work be paid or volunteer, whether we be professional or amateur, whether we be old or young, healthy or not so healthy, we would like to be doing something to help alleviate the woes, the troubles, and the suffering of the world. One of the news magazines that I read recently emblazoned the question, "Can Detroit be saved?" on its cover. The article contained references to a number of people, from the mayor with a redevelopment plan to the woman who started a community garden to the business partners who open a bicycle shop, who are personally investing themselves in trying to do their part to save the city they love. That same magazine and others like it in other articles also raise the questions, can NATO be saved? Can the turtles in the ponds in New Hampshire be saved? Can the middle class be saved? Can the people of East Africa be saved? Details about the ideas and the actions of thoughtful, hardworking, and dedicated people followed in each of those articles. Clearly, the world is not short of crises and problems which provoke concern about long-term survival. At the same time, I noticed that every article was written by or about someone or several someones who are passionate about getting involved and getting others involved so that solutions which might actively lead to salvation can be advanced. For a world with a purportedly ambiguous relationship to religion, the overlap in vocabulary between the human desire to save the world and what we read in our holy book about God's desire to save the world is rather striking. I'm going to be reading this morning from the 56th chapter of the book of the Bible named after the prophet Isaiah. This particular chapter was originally addressed to a whole mishmash of people, which of course is part of what helps it still be relevant today. And the historical context was that one particular part of the world, Israel, which had been overrun by enemies some generations previously, was being given a chance to try to repopulate and rebuild itself. Quite a few people were returning to the area after having been in exile for longer than they could personally remember. They came back to find a significant lack of order and organization. Other people were living in their family homes. A mix of religions and cultures had grown up where previously there was a lot more uniformity. The economy was pretty much a total disaster. Meanwhile, inhabitants of the land who had never left due to the fact that they were deemed too poor and too insignificant to matter had been scavenging a life under the thumb of outside rulers all this time, now had to endure these uppity, whiny exiles who'd come back complaining and criticizing. Additionally, in this mix were fairly recent settlers who had come to this part of the world with high hopes for opportunity and now found it completely riddled with political instability and uncertainty. So if you want to know the big question that Isaiah 56 meant to address, it was something like this. What do we do when everything seems to be falling apart? Look at this mess. What's the vision here? And here is what Isaiah says in the first eight verses of chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I'm just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Apparently, when everything seems to be falling apart, we human beings are tempted to forget about justice and tempted to stop doing what is right. We become disillusioned, perhaps, or cynical or resentful or maybe just plain fearful that if we don't just go out and grab what we need, we will not be able to survive. Apparently, when everything seems to be falling apart, we're tempted to forget about God, or to think that God doesn't really exist, or maybe that God doesn't actually care. Apparently, when everything seems to be falling apart, we're tempted to pull inward and become very exclusive. And we have a tendency to direct a lot of hostility toward those we perceive as outsiders, as well as those we perceive as possibly inferior to us. That's what Isaiah saw anyway. So he wrote, basically, to say, this is not the time to forget your best selves. It's not the time to forget what your religion has taught you. Isaiah, actually speaking for God, wants us to maintain justice and keep doing the right thing. He wants us to keep expecting and keep looking for the ways that God is acting in the world to deliver and to save. He wants us to be sure that the foreigners, so-called foreigners, who share our commitment to justice and to doing what is right, do not get the impression that they're not welcome among God's people. He wants us to be sure that those who are often excluded from ordinary human society know that God has made a place for them along with all who honor God and seek to serve God. The vision, according to Isaiah, is this. God gathers all those who have been scattered. God gathers all those who understand that they belong. and all those who want to belong. And just when you think God has gathered everybody that God is going to gather, God gathers more. God is not building the future on the details of anybody's racial or ethnic or economic or personal background. God's building the future on a shared desire for justice and a shared desire to do what is right. The very first verse of Isaiah 56 makes clear that the future is built on a partnership between humanity and God. Humanity's job, our job, is to maintain justice and do what is right. God, meanwhile, is bringing salvation and revealing deliverance. When we do our part and God acts according to God's nature and God's promises, then the world is saved. Everybody we read about who's trying to save the world, and everybody we know who's trying to save the world, and everybody sitting here around us who dreams of saving the world is doing a good thing. And it's because God is also working to save the world, and we're tuning in and training ourselves to be in partnership with God that it actually happens. The woman whose words are quoted on the front of your program this morning gives us an important clue about how to be in partnership with God when it comes to wanting to save someone or save something. This woman's story is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15. She's a mother focused on saving her daughter from the grip of a demon that was tormenting her. The mother had done everything she knew how to do. And then she heard about Jesus. Just about the time she was at the end of her rope, she heard about Jesus, and she understood that God was present in him and at work through him. And so she went to him and she said, "Lord, help me. Extend your mercy." That was her prayer, offered at full volume and full tilt emotion, even when everybody else was trying to get her to go away and be quiet. She stood before Jesus and prayed, "Lord, help me." Jesus commended her faith, joined his desire to hers, and her daughter was healed, saved from the power of the demon. Prayer and action are meant to go hand in hand. We lean on God for strength, for hope, for grace and peace, and for the transformative power that's evident in Jesus. We also extend all of our abilities to the effort of maintaining justice and doing what is right. This is how the world is saved. It's true that progress often seems patchy and uneven, maybe even at times non-existent. In this temporal realm, we experience losses as well as gains, and those losses are often heartbreaking. But as long as we cling to our partnership with God and keep sharing in the active work of faith, we will be part of the ultimate healing and restoration of all God's creation. In God's reality, which is bigger and more encompassing than we're actually able to fully experience here and now, no good deed and no beloved person is ever lost. All are saved and all are treasured. I'd like to offer two examples of human partnership with God's intent to save the world. In one case, it was prayer that needed to be added, and in the other case, it was the action. Now, in both cases, beautiful, wonderful things are happening. Koinonia Farms, near Americus, Georgia, was begun in 1942 by Clarence and Florence Jordan and Martin and Mabel England. Was an intentionally interracial Christian community, which ultimately gave rise to Habitat for Humanity and two other independent nonprofit organizations. The farm itself, sustained primarily from the products of its pecan orchard, fell on hard times, not for the first time, but fell on hard times in the 1990s. And by the early part of the new millennium, the question had become, can the farm be saved? In 2004, the community, still known as Koinonia Farms, hired a new director. She was selected in part because of her skills in fundraising and administration, but she also brought her artistic gifts and her spiritual wisdom. And one of the first things this new director did, right along with reforming the budget and making the financial reports more transparent, was to up the number of daily calls to prayer. She instituted a routine by which on weekdays, before any work begins around the farm, a bell invites the community to gather for a half hour of silent prayer in the chapel, followed by a brief guided reflection on scripture and on the journey of faith. Then everybody goes to work, but the bell rings again at 10 o'clock, at 3 in the afternoon, and at 8 o'clock in the evening, as a way each time of reminding everyone in those moments to give thanks to God and to lift up their shared intention to live God's way of justice and peace by farming sustainably and living in mutual support. We have a senior partner here, the director likes to say. A few states away, meanwhile, the United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico, had a track record of faithful prayer and worship and didn't realize they were lacking in action until the day the principal of the neighborhood elementary school came to give a presentation at the church. Can our school and can the children in it be saved? Was the question on the principal's mind. It was 1998, and all of the children in this particular school were eligible for a government-funded lunch program. The parents of the children in this school were striving to make ends meet and hard-pressed to be able to help their children with homework or to volunteer in the school. Two new members of the church listened to the presentation and then approached the principal. What can we do? They wanted to know. Within a few weeks, seven members of the church had become authorized to visit the school on a regular basis in order to read to the kindergarten children. Today, 13 years later, more than 70 volunteers read, mentor, provide books and equipment, and sponsor medical clinics, physical education programs, and clerical staff for two low-income community schools. The church has certainly not stopped praying. Each year, they commission all these volunteers in the context of a worship service. They've just added the satisfaction of knowing that they're contributing their part to the salvation equation by maintaining justice and doing what is right. We know for a fact that if children do not learn to read, they're not going to make it, says the principal. One-on-one time with an adult can make all the difference, she explains. Do you have a desire to save the world? If so, you're in the right place, seeking God's help and God's guidance here in the midst of a neighborhood, a city, and an ecosystem which contain a multitude of opportunities for you to put your energies and your talents to work. Almighty God, sometimes we look around the world and it seems like everything is falling apart. Help us now not to lose heart or lose focus or lose faith because of what we see. The words of your prophet remind us that now is the time to maintain justice, do what is right, and practice generous hospitality. We're grateful to be assured that even as we pursue justice and right action and gracious welcome, we can expect that you also are acting to save and deliver all people, all creatures, and all parts of the world from captivity and oppression. We know that you work through Jesus Christ, which is to say that you work through us, the church, the body of Christ, present here on earth because of your great love. You've given each of us special gifts, O God. Show us how to put those gifts to work in our professions, our family lives, our neighborhoods, and all our endeavors. Grant us, Lord, both the will and the wisdom to act on your vision. And this morning, Lord, as we have our hearts open before you in prayer, we especially lift up all those worldwide and in our very own city whose lives seem to have gone astray and whose energies end up directed toward destructive purposes. We pray, O God, that no one would have to suffer alone and that none of us would think that we are exempt from the obligation to strive for a healthier, more orderly, more just, more secure, more peaceable world. We lift our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.